Our New Testament reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following, and these are Paul's words. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he's raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of them who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, appeared to me also. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. We've been in this series on the case for Christ, examining the evidence, and this morning we're examining the evidence of the resurrection, part two. Part one was this morning. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. As I said, my daughter has challenged me to have some science jokes for this series, and so this is our science joke this morning. I heard about this photon who checks into a hotel, and when asked if he needs a bellman, responds, "No, I'm traveling light." I know, there's a few science people out there. Don't worry, for the non-science people, I heard about this pastor following the Easter service, and this person walks up to him and says, "Well, Pastor, I really enjoyed the service, but there's just one thing." And the pastor said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, you always sing the same hymns when I come." And the pastor goes, "Well, what hymns are those?" He said, "Silent Night and Christ is Risen." You got that, right? So, just a reminder, we're here every Sunday, but we're glad you're here. So, in any case, we're in this series on the case for Christ and examining the evidence. It's based on a book by Lee Strobel, who was an avowed atheist and an award-winning legal journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He was also an atheist, and one day his wife came home and told him that she had become a believer in Christ, and he was so upset about that, he decided he was going to use his journalistic skills to go out and to disprove Christianity. He was prodded on by the religion editor for the Chicago Tribune, went all around the country, and for 21 months interviewed all kinds of experts, and then along the way, he became a Christian. Today, he's a pastor and author and also teaches at a seminary. And so we've been on this trail, this journey of faith, as well as we examine the evidence. And we began 6 weeks ago. We looked at the evidence of a creator. And we looked at creation and saw that creation is so incredibly fine-tuned that it shows the mark of intelligent design, the mark of a creator. And then we looked at the eyewitness accounts and found out that eyewitness accounts were reliable. And then we looked at the documentary evidence and we found, again, as we asked the question, is the Bible reliable? And indeed, we found that it's early and it's accurate. And then we also looked at the evidence from archaeology and we saw that archaeology confirms the Bible, in fact, sheds light on its truth. Then we looked at prophecy, and we looked how Jesus uniquely fulfills the attributes prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And then last week, we looked at the medical evidence that Jesus actually died on the cross. And this morning, we looked at the evidence of the resurrection, and the first thing we looked at was that Jesus was buried in the tomb. In fact, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and the tomb was secure. And then we looked at the evidence that the tomb was empty, and we found that there was ample evidence to see the tomb was empty. And this morning, right now, I'd like to look at the evidence that Jesus was seen alive after his death and burial. And so for this evidence, Lee Strobel goes to interview two people. One is William Lane Craig, PhD and doctor of theology as well. And he's written a number of books, including Reasonable Faith, No Easy Answers, Knowing the Truth About the Resurrection, and The Only Wise God, and a host of other books. And he also goes to interview Dr. Gary Habermas, who also has a PhD and has written 7 books on the resurrection, last count that I had. And so he really puts him under the gun here. He's still an atheist. And so asking them what the evidence is, the first thing they say is, all the Gospels and all the early creeds, all the sermons and Acts, in fact, account that Jesus was seen alive numerous times after his resurrection. And it's amazing. So the Gospel accounts record that in all 4 Gospels that the women were there first to see the resurrection of Christ, and then afterwards the disciples, and after that others as well. And then Lee Strobel asked Dr. William Craig Lane about the discrepancies in the Gospels. It seems like there's some discrepancies. And he said, well, you know, when you look at it, the core account is exactly the same. We see that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that his body was given to Joseph of Arimathea, who put him in his tomb, a tomb that was a cave that would have been locked by a massive large stone rolled in the entrance, as you can see up there, if it's still up there, yes, right there. and in fact impossible to move, and we've been locked by another stone. We know that there were Roman guards, Roman sentries that were placed there, not just one, but at least two, and we know that it was secure. And then on the morning of the resurrection, we know the women went there to anoint Jesus' body with spices, and when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and were greeted by the angel, and then with the news that Jesus was risen, then Jesus later appeared to them, and to the disciples, and numerous other people. And he says, well, what about the discrepancies? What about some of the differences in the gospel? He says, well, you can explain a lot of those away. I mean, one gospel writer said it was half dark, and the other one said it was half light. Now, you know, you can look at people today and say, is your glass half full or is it half empty? The same kind of thing. But it's amazing because even pilots today and pilot examiners for flying aircraft have different definitions of nighttime. So one condition is for landing conditions and one is for recency of experience. So even today, there's different definitions of what it is to be light and dark. He says, in fact, when you look at it, you know, the differences show that there's no collusion, there's no plagiarism. In fact, it's eyewitnesses. If you were in a courtroom today and every eyewitness had exactly the same account and exactly the same words, it would show that they were colluding. And so this shows that they all had firsthand experience. In fact, they show different kinds of things. You know, Matthew is more concerned about proving that this is a legal court case, and so he doesn't feature women as much as Luke. Now, Luke features women. He's very concerned about women, concerned about the issues of prayer and the movement of the Spirit, and so he highlights those kinds of things. And so we see different kinds of things together, and we look at them, we can see that they all harmonize together. And then there's a question about 3 days. And Lee Strobel, who's, you know, this legal journalist, says, well, what about 3 days? It doesn't seem like it's 3 days to me. It's more like 2.5 days, right? So he says it's Friday afternoon and evening, then there's Saturday and Sunday morning. He says that doesn't seem right. And Dr. William Craig Lang and Dr. Gary Habernas both attest to the fact that in Jewish time, any part of the day was considered a full day. So Jesus died Friday afternoon, was buried Friday evening, that's one day. And then you have Saturday, then Sunday, and Sunday morning. So that's 3 days. Another question is, in fact, well, why did the women wait until Sunday morning to go to the tomb? Well, it's very interesting because the answer is found in the Gospels. A lot of times we read the Gospel of Mark earlier this morning. When we read it, we read that the women brought spices to the tomb. Isn't that what we read? But that's not the word. The word is actually bought. The women bought spices. After the Sabbath, they bought spices. You see, we probably forget that in our early days, those of us who are a little bit older remember that you couldn't buy things on Sunday. So the Jewish law was very strict about not buying things on the Sabbath. So they had to wait to the end of the Sabbath day, which would have been the Saturday evening, in order to buy spices. It would have been unsafe to go to the tomb at night alone with women together, and so they waited to the crack of dawn, then set out for the tomb, and then along the way said, we forgot, what about the stone that's in front of the tomb? So some people might say, well, they weren't very good planners. Well, let's give them credit. The women went to do something. The men were hiding behind closed doors. Are you with me? So can't be too critical of that, okay? The men were hiding. So, and then can the witnesses be trusted? Well, the women, first of all, they had no personal gain in all of this. And so, in fact, if you were writing this account, if the disciples were writing the account, they certainly would have written that they were the heroes of the story, right? And not the women who had the courage to go first thing in the morning rather than them who were hiding behind closed doors. And then the disciples portrayed themselves in this. They didn't get the point of many of Jesus' parables. And then when Jesus was crucified, they didn't believe he was going to be resurrected. It was only when the women told them, they went to the tomb, and then we see the eyewitness accounts as they witnessed Jesus and Jesus touched their life. And then we see the life-changing effects of the testimony and the witness. And then there's Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea had everything to lose and nothing to gain. He was, in fact, a member of the Sanhedrin. He hadn't been there when the vote was taken, when the Sanhedrin tried to collaborate and put pressure on Pilate to have Jesus crucified. But he came out after Jesus' crucifixion with his witness of faith. There was other numerous witnesses, eyewitness accounts, and they also add a lot of evidence to this. And then there's the Apostle Paul, who himself was a persecutor of Christians, was trying to have Christians killed, and in fact was there the execution of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. But he himself testifies to witness the life-changing moment when Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, appears to him. And then there's the evidence of the early creeds and sermons. Now, I just read one of the earliest creeds known in history, and that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know this is one of the earliest creeds because it's written like a creed. So if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, it has a certain litany and certain lines. And so Paul says that he didn't write this, that it was something that he received. In fact, we believe that after Paul was converted along the Damascus Road, that Paul went to the disciples in Jerusalem and this was given to him. And he says again, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to the apostles, and then last of all, he appeared to me also." And Paul's saying, this is of first importance. And then there's all the early sermons in the books of Acts. If you go through the sermons in the book of Acts, you see the resurrection is absolutely a part of this. And finally, there's the evidence of changed lives. You know, nothing else really accounts for the dramatic change in the lives of all the disciples. In fact, all the early Christians, but especially the disciples. When you look at their own accounts of their lives as they followed Jesus, even for 3 years, as they heard the teaching of Jesus, even witnessed his miracles, they didn't expect Jesus to rise again. They were surprised by the resurrection. They were hiding, even the women. They were out about ready to anoint Jesus' body with this barrel of spices. And then all of a sudden, Jesus arose from the dead. That accounts for the life-changing effect that it had on their lives. Their lives were changed from fearful and timid to powerful and life-changing people who gave their lives for their faith. And so for us today, we also see, as we continue to look at these resurrection accounts, we see that God can still change lives today. And I think that's the main point when we look at this today. This is what a famous attorney, Sir Lionel Luckhoo, said. He was a brilliant attorney, and in fact, he has the world's record. He's listed in the Guinness Book of World Records because he had 245 consecutive murder acquittals that earned him a place in that record. He was knighted by Queen Elizabeth, and he subjected all the historical facts to evidence and said, "Can you prove the resurrection?" And this is what he says. He said, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." What an amazing testimony. What about our lives this morning? Well, Paul says it best. He says, if there is no resurrection, then we are most miserable of all people. But he says, in fact, there is a resurrection, and because of that, we have hope. And you know, today we do face tragedies in life. We lose loved ones. We go through difficulties and adversity. But when we look at the cross, we see the greatest tragedy turned into the greatest triumph. It changes our life. It proves that God has died on Calvary in Jesus Christ for us so we can know God's forgiveness and God's grace, and then was raised to new life so that we know the power of God's presence in our lives today, and we have the hope of eternal life where we will one day be reunited along the way. As he's leaving from his interview with Dr. Gary Habermas, Lee Strobel looks to him one last moment, and he says, "What is really the historical significance of the resurrection?" And he relates how that Dr. Gary Habermas, this famous scholar, got very personal and even teary-eyed for a moment, and he said his wife, Debbie, got cancer, and he said it was just a horrible thing, the worst thing he'd ever faced in his life, he said, but after her death, his students began to call him and say, "Aren't you glad about the resurrection?" And as he began to think about that, he heard the voice of the Lord said, "And did I raise my son from the dead? And if I did, there's an answer to Debbie's death as well." And he said that kept going over and over in his mind. He said, "You know, that made all the difference." And I want to quote what he said. "Losing my wife was the most painful experience I'd ever had to face. But if the resurrection could get me through that, it can get me through anything. It was good in 30 AD, it's good in 1995, and it's good for 1998, and it's good beyond that. That's not some sermon. I believe that with all my heart. If there is a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, Debbie was raised, and I will be too someday. Then I'll see them both. You know, for you and I, we also will all face the end of this life and the beginning of a new life. And through the resurrection of Christ, we can have firm hope that this life goes on and we will be reunited with those who've gone before. Through the resurrection, we know that the crucifixion isn't the end. God has given us freedom and forgiveness on the cross, and God has brought his power and presence in Christ and the resurrection. And today, you and I can have confidence in the future because of that." In conclusion, after 21 months of investigation, Lee Strobel felt compelled that the case for Christ was overwhelming. So he went to his wife and shared that he had been on this investigation trying to debunk Christianity and really focused a lot on the resurrection too in the closing chapters of his investigation. But he said that he'd found the evidence was overwhelming, that Christ was real, resurrection was real, and he felt compelled to take the next step, and he asked her what that was. And she shared with him John chapter 1, verse 12, beautiful words that I'd like to read this morning. It says this, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." Lee Strobel goes on to relate how that she conveyed this formula that had been given to her, which is believe plus receive equals become. Believe in your mind. Well, Lee Strobel had struggled for 21 months with the facts, and the facts were compelling at this point. But then there's receiving. It goes from our mind to our heart. He said, you know, he'd been struggling with religion as sort of doing plans, doing all this good. But in Christ, there's a done plan. Christ has accomplished it on the death and resurrection and put his stamp on us to become, the third thing, a child of God. And all we need to do that is to accept that into our life. And this is what Lee Strobel said. It was a life-changing event. I didn't have to struggle and strive to try to do the impossible or making myself worthy. Over and over, the Bible says that Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift that cannot be earned. It's called grace. Amazing grace, unmerited favor. It's available to anyone who received it in a sincere prayer of repentance, even someone like me. Yes, I had to take a step of faith, as we do in every decision we make in life. But here's the crucial difference. I was no longer trying to swim upstream against the strong current of evidence. Instead, I was choosing to go in the same direction that the torrent of facts was flowing. That was reasonable. That was rational. That was logical. What's more, in an inner and inexplicable way, it was also what I sensed God's Spirit was nudging me to do. So on November 8th, 1981, I talked with God in a heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from my wrongdoing and receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. I told him that with his help, I wanted to follow him and his ways from here on out. There were no lightning bolts, no audible replies, no tingling sensation. I know that some people feel a rush of emotion at such a moment, but as for me, there was something else that was equally exhilarating. There was a rush of reason. And that step of faith has lasted to this day. If you've never taken that step of faith, I encourage you to do so today, to allow God's forgiveness and grace to touch your life with the power and provision of the cross and resurrection, to find forgiveness and grace and hope for the future. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we want to all pray for a moment together in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for what you accomplished on the cross and resurrection. Thank you that you paid the price for my forgiveness. I often struggle with doubts in my mind and failures in my actions, but I ask you to forgive me of my sins and shortcomings through the grace and love of Jesus Christ and to make me new by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior. Lord, we also lift up the needs in our hearts and lives this day. We pray for those who've lost loved ones. We pray that the hope of examining evidence gives us the firm hope that we do know that one day we will be reunited in your heavenly home forevermore. We also lift up those who are sick and other needs in our country and around our world. We pray for our missions and ministries. Help us to continue to show your love to people near and far, and help us to share the good news of the gospel. And all God's people said, Amen.